So, I have a confession. You all know that I often preach without notes and that I've been off for a while. And so last week, and you also know, let's just call a spade and be honest, that I tend to go on probably a little longer than some of you would be comfortable with. Well, it turns out that after a hiatus, I had a lot to say, and despite my attempts to rein it in, I was embarrassed to see when we podcast last week's sermon, it came in at a robust, like 30 minutes with the reading of the gospel. And the gospel is good, but the gospel gets lost in the wash when we go on too long. And then here comes James, saying, "Be careful, anyone that would dare to stand up and be a teacher or speak with authority, because you will be held to a higher account." Gulp, I say. So I'm using a manuscript today, and I'm working with some mentors to rein it in. So I pray for your patience along the way. We'll lose a little bit of my ability to connect with you, at least in the short term. But what we'll gain, hopefully, is some clarity. Let's pray. Living Word, Jesus, we worship you and we adore you sometimes, most of the time, when we feel like it. We worship and adore you with most of our hearts and minds, but we confess, while we're being honest, that our tongues and our hearts and our minds and ourselves are too often divided. We give thanks for James, his witness and instruction, who makes this clear. We pray you would utter to us a fresh word this day. Breathe over and into us so that you might speak through us this week, as we learn to discipline our tongues and to follow you every day in every way. Amen. Hey, Jason, I got some slides for you this week. Figure while I'm working on a manuscript, I might as well really get after changing it. Hopefully some of the slides will help to illustrate my points and speed up my words. Taming the tongue. When we think about James 3, 1 to 12, when we hear sermons or lead devotions or have our own private reflections, this is often the language that we use, taming the tongue. These reflections are often about the work that we need to do on ourselves to do and to be better disciplined in our walk of faith as we embody Christ to the world. They're good reflections as far as they go. But maybe that's the problem. Maybe they don't go deep enough. Maybe they get so caught up in the surface struggles of our imperfect lives with a rebellious world afflicted by sinful powers and principalities that they miss the essential opportunity, which is to go deeper with Christ. They miss the opportunity to drill down and tap the source of our being and let that affect our behavior. I believe this is the invitation Jesus issues us today through Mark's gospel when he goads, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Of course, that utterance of Jesus is the source of whole other worlds of misunderstanding and confusion and consternation. What is Jesus saying? He's not ordering us to run towards suffering for suffering's sake, is he? If he is, then it's not a far journey from there to telling people with misguided, if well-intentioned, tongues that just batten down the hatches and suffer this typhoon or this hurricane because it's God's will. The Father's bringing correction. Something about that bristles within us. That doesn't seem to square with the good Father that we've come to know in Jesus our Christ, in Jesus our Messiah. And so with would-be followers through the ages, we sometimes catch ourselves saying, "Whew, this is a hard teaching. Who can follow it? Take up your cross." But let me suggest that although Jesus does not blink in the face of suffering, if that is what he must bear in order to be obedient in fulfilling the will of the Father, it is this obedience rather than the suffering per se, it is this obedience that the Son of Man is lifting up to us as the necessary thing if we are to be his followers. Like the psalmist makes clear to us, sometimes this faithfulness will lead us by still waters of healing and periods of peace and prosperity, while at other times we will cry out in anguish for rescue and deliverance to a God who seems to be missing in action. Yet in spite of our individual or communal circumstances, we are to demonstrate our faith as we, to quote the old hymn, trust and obey. The thing is, thinking about how to fully trust and obey God's will across the breadth and depth of our experience can be an overwhelming prospect, especially for those of us still learning to discern God's direction in a given crisis or situation. And so for today, I wonder if the invitation in the lectionary is for us to enter together into Jesus' challenging invitation to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and to follow him in trust and obedience, not by looking at our lives globally, but by pressing deep into one aspect of our lives, our words, and their individual and collective impacts. So I just invite you for a moment to close your eyes if you're comfortable with that, and cast your mind back over the week we've just lived through. I want you to think of a moment when you blessed someone with your words, or maybe with your silence, either in the way you exercised or checked your tongue. You celebrated someone as a holy image bearer of God through your words, through your actions. You built someone up. And now, this part might be easier. Think about a moment where in your thoughts or in your language and things you said or left unsaid, you tore someone down. Maybe you did it face to face. Maybe you did it behind their back. But rather than blessing them, you cursed them. Made it harder for them to believe that they are beloved and precious, that they are good all the way down. You see, I think James doesn't need a lot of explanation. The language he uses for why we need to tame and discipline our tongues is so vivid that there are passages from the Bible that we need to get into the old and ancient cultures and the translations of Hebrew or Greek words. And there are passages like James where we just go, oh yeah, that's the way our lives are. That's what Wanda was saying, right, earlier. James is so direct. And there's something about his directness. Maybe because he speaks in such concrete terms about things that are wed to our humanity in all our sinful gloriousness, that it just speaks so clearly to our situation across centuries. Second slide. The young ones today say trigger warning if you're squeamish. Here's the thing. In 1998, my friend Kelly got her tongue pierced. I was kind of shocked. It seemed extreme to me, the type of body modification a person who dressed all in black and wore copious amounts of silver rings and listened to Finnish death metal might get. But Kelly didn't fit that mold. She was a fine arts student at the same Christian college as me. She was studying vocal performance and spent much of her time singing classical music as a soloist or a member of our touring choir. And when she wasn't doing that, she sang in a local Celtic rock band. Which is to say, all in all, she was a pretty mainstream college student. She studied, and she partied. She sang like an angel, and she also knew how to curse like a sailor. And still, the general impression that people had of Kelly was that this was a responsible young woman, a gifted artist. She was someone who was put together and striving to be better, and she was possessed of a boisterous and joyful personality. And there she was, barely able to talk. This had her tongue was so swollen and bruised. What in the world, Kelly? Well, she explained, and it took her a while, because remember, her tongue was filling her whole mouth at this point. She explained that one of her vocal coaches had suggested that she could improve her technique. The thinking went that if she could bear the short-term pain and frustration of not being able to express herself quickly, clearly, and fully in the long term, the tongue piercing would make her much more aware of the positioning and movement of her tongue within her mouth. In fact, over the long haul, the new hardware would act something like a bit in the mouth of a horse, helping to tame the tongue and steer the ship of her voice more expertly. And in time, the swelling went down, and as promised, Kelly quickly adapted to speaking and singing with a pierced tongue. And she swears it made her a better singer. She also just swears. My point, of course, is that though the piercing had power to alter some of Kelly's external behavior, it was powerless to impact the source of her being. Her piercing was, as we might say, skin deep. I want to show you another slide. Bear with me, I'll connect the dots. So if you need an apology for me telling you about sources of water in the world, you can blame my father, who was a water well driller. So these are statistics from Alberta Environment. They square with others from around the world. You see two big, I know the slide's not super clear, but you see two big circles, yeah? You see total water and you see fresh water. 70% of the Earth's surface area is water. But people die of thirst every day. Crops fail because of droughts. But 70% of the surface area of the world is water. How could that be? Water is super abundant on Earth, but not fresh water. You see, of the total amount of water in the planet, only between 2.5% and 3% is fresh water. The rest is salt water. And salt water is no good for life. Salt water kills crops and people without making distinctions. I guess if you're phytoplankton in the ocean, you can manage. But for the rest of us, creatures of God, image bearers of God, we need fresh water. Thankfully, there's no shortage of fresh water on Earth. That's the good news. The bad news is that even among the fresh water, some like 65%+ is locked up in polar ice, and probably a little less and less each day because we're living through an era of global warming. And we know those polar ice caps are melting. But even then, all the water that's easily accessible to us through lakes and streams and rivers, sometimes diverted by dams or irrigation canals, which we know well in southern Alberta especially, that only makes up about 1% of all the fresh water in the world. Which I'm not a math expert, so you can do the math and figure out how much of the total water on the planet, that is. If the fresh water is already only like 3% of all the world waters world, and 1% of that 3% is readily available through lakes and streams and rivers, and all of a sudden it starts to become clear why we need to take good care of those rivers and lakes and streams. But there is news somewhere in between good and bad. Maybe that's a good way to describe gospel news. See, the thing is, there's a lot of fresh water that's available, but only available to those who know how to get it, who've had a water well driller come alongside their life, or someone who knows how to witch and dig wells. There's like modern scientific ways to do this and ancient traditional ways to do this. The point is, of all the fresh water in the world, something in order of 35% of it is groundwater locked away in aquifers, inaccessible to us as we walk along the surface of the land, unless we know where there's a good well, a place to tap into the source of that life-giving water. Remember that protestation that James made towards the end of today's reading? After all those warnings about don't be too quick to teach lest you should make a mistake and be held account for those incautiously slung words, he finally gets to the point, which is this: from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salty water, both life and death? Impossible. So check your source. If your language is death-dealing, if your language is salty, if you've missed union for confrontation's sake, you're spewing salt and death into the world. But our source is life. Our source is living water, water that tastes so good, is so pure, is so abundantly life-giving, that if you ever drink of it once, you might never thirst again. Peter knew that. But Jesus' words to the would-be disciples to take up their crosses and to follow him, Jesus' words about the inevitability of the suffering and the death that Messiah must undergo, freaked Peter out. And he took Jesus aside and he told Jesus what for. That ain't never going to happen, Jesus. Not on my watch. We're going to prevent it. Jesus, of course, says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are processing things, you are dealing with things, you're coming at things from a human perspective, from a divided, sinful heart, from a well-intentioned but misguided mind. You are speaking, Peter, with a forked tongue. We must do things according to God's will." So to be clear, Jesus, who is the source of life, is not lifting up his cross as a celebration of violence or condemnation in the world or coercion. Jesus says to us would-be followers of Jesus, take up your cross, which is to say, be pierced. Let your divided mind and heart and will die so that your will together with mine can be unified in trust and obedience to God's will, that all would know how loved they are on the way home to the full blessing and recreation and reclamation of creation. So what if Peter, instead of challenging and condemning Jesus, what if Peter had taken him aside and asked another question? Maybe better, what if Peter had checked his tongue, breathed through his need to do something, to say something, to intervene, and had trusted his teacher, his master, his Messiah. Maybe he could have avoided that awkward correction from Jesus. Most importantly, though Peter did screw up, the conversation didn't end. He received some harsh correction in this passage. But later he's reinstated, and all along the way he's included in the family of God. He's even made a leader, probably the foremost leader of the church, Christ's body in the world. And so as we cast our minds back over the week and celebrate our wins, the things we said and didn't say that built people up and blessed these other image bearers of God, and as we mourn and confess the times we failed to bridle our tongues, we said things we shouldn't have or failed to say the things we needed to, let us not despair. Let us not give up. The conversation continues, and through the conversation with the divine and living word, conversion continues. Our hearts and minds, our souls and selves, even our tongues, our fleshly bodies are changed. So there is hope for you and me, and so there is hope through us for the world. Here's the thing. The psalmist cries out this week in agony for God to be present, for God to speak up. In other parts of the psalm, the psalmist declares God's faithfulness, right? He basically says, there's times in your life when you cry out to God and all you get is silence. But the silence doesn't last forever. Silence doesn't last forever. God is faithful. Even when God is silent, God is listening. And so we take from God's cue those marching orders to listen and to only deal in words that give life, that bring forth the source. Here's the thing, you are the word of God that someone else is desperately longing to hear this week. You are the word of God someone needs to hear. And that word of God may be delivered through you as a living well in either your silence or your words. It's probably more likely to be your silence. Your interest as you lean into their pain, their longing, their searching, and fail or refuse to provide easy pat answers or condemnation or confrontation for the sake of it. Our question this morning is, can we move together from this place where we have praised our Lord together with these rebellious and wild, divided tongues and hearts and minds and souls and selves of ours? Will we move, will you move out into the world and continue to worship and to serve by blessing and praising other people with your silence and with your words? Blessing those who are divine image bearers, who are vessels of God, who we praise. Maybe, to leave you with an image, what we need is a piercing that's more than skin deep. A piercing that goes all the way down and connects us finally to the source of all our hope, of all our joy, of everlasting resurrection life for all the world. So as we take up our cross, may that cross be the piercing that guides the ship of our tongues and guides our path into all the world. By the grace of God, who is our source, it is going to come about just like this. Amen.